Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James. We'll continue our study in this wonderful epistle. We're nearing the end. I think we've got three or four more messages left. Just want to take my time in these finishing words because there's a lot in here. This week's message is called The Return of the King. Next week, and we'll touch a little bit on it this week, we'll be looking at patience, which is long-suffering in the Greek. Yeah, I know. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what patience is in the Greek. So that shows us, we already know it. We can't be patient, can we, on our own? The Lord's got to work that in us, and we'll see that today. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So, our great King, beloved, is coming again. He's coming again. The Scriptures declare that He is coming again. He's coming again. We do not know the hour of the day. If any man says they know the hour of the day, they're lying. And I like what Milton Howard said one time, is if anyone ever puts a date on it, you can be sure the Lord's not coming back that day. You'd be 100% sure He's not coming back that day. No man knows the hour of the day, except the Father. But we are told in the Scriptures that our great King is coming again. He's coming again. And oh, what a day that'll be. Today we'll be looking at two verses in the book of James chapter 5, which follow the passage we studied last week. And that passage ended with the persecution of the people of God from rich false professors within the body. Now look at James chapter 5 verse 6. That was the last verse of that section. It says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So God's people, when they're persecuted, we don't resist the providence of God. We don't render evil for evil. Right? We just quietly wait upon the Lord. Right? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And there will be a great day of reckoning. You can be sure there will be a great day of reckoning. We actually hope and pray the person gets saved, don't we? That the Lord saves them. Not gets saved, but that the Lord saves them. That's our hope, isn't it? Lord, please save them. When people are persecuting us who do not know Him, we pray, "Lord, save them." Oh my. Now let's read verses 7 to 12. And our text will be found in verses 7 and 8, but I want to read all the way to 12 to read the context here. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So we see twice in these verses, once in verse 7 and once in verse 8, that James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is bringing up the certainty of the Lord's coming, the Lord's return. He's coming again. He is. People scoff. They've been scoffing for years, and they die in their sins and go to hell if the Lord doesn't save them, right? Again, our prayer is, "Lord, please save them. Please save them. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." We'll look at that more next week. The saints of old have suffered so much. So much. We suffer too under persecution. Some people don't even know it. There's people within the body here that are being persecuted. It could come from a job site. Could come from family. It could come from friends. Right? Could come from just mere acquaintances. Persecution comes in all different forms, doesn't it though? But it's always about Christ. Oh my, and marvel not if the world hates you, the Lord said. Because it hates him first. And you know who the worst persecutors are? Religious people. They're the worst. They really are. But pray for them. Lift them up. Ask the Lord to save them. Ask the Lord to save them. I had one guy one time, 2 years after I'd been here, I was talking to him. And he said, oh, you Calvinists. Like this. And I said, yeah, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I don't follow everything Calvin believed, but I believe in the doctrines of grace. It's set forth in the Scriptures. And all Calvin did was bring forth those doctrines that are already in the Scriptures. And he got that from Augustine. So, who got it from the Scriptures? Both of them got it from the Scriptures. And he said, you know what this man said to me? This town would be better off without that church across the road. You know what I've been doing ever since? Praying for him. He's warmed up a lot to me now. He doesn't feel the same way. He actually came back about 2 weeks later and apologized for saying that. But then not long ago after that, he said, well, you're going to be judged. I said, no, I'll never be judged. You're going to be judged for what you preach over there. And I said, no, I'll never be judged. He says, well, why not? I says, because all my sins were judged at Calvary in Christ. I said, I'll never be judged. See, what we have is so wonderful. And again, just take them back to the Scriptures, right? Well, how can we say that as believers that we'll never be judged? Well, there's therefore now no condemnation. In the Greek, that's judgment. For those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. See? So we can confidently say that to people. Rail on! Rail on all you want. God's church is going forward, isn't it? God's gospel's going forward. And he'll do with it whatever he pleases. And we rejoice. Because we're here. We're here gathered together as a group of believers. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. And don't think it's just me preaching. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. I can't do what I do without you guys. And the Lord provides for the church through us, right? Through the believer. And the gospel goes out into the world. I remember hearing about a Navy SEAL one time, and he said, got the Medal of Honor. And people were bragging on him, you know, and he said, no, don't brag on me. Brag on the mechanics that worked on the helicopter to get me up. Brag on the Night Stalkers, which is a group of helicopter pilots that dropped the SEALs off in different places. He says, those are the guys. I can't do my job without them. And it's the same for a preacher. We can't do anything unless the Lord enables us to do it. He enables us by gathering us together as a body of believers. And what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for now as believers? We're waiting for the King, aren't we? We're waiting for the return of the King. Now, he's either going to come at our death, and we'll be ushered up into glory, or we'll see him when we're alive, if he comes back when we're alive. But we're still waiting for him, aren't we? Eagerly. Are you homesick for heaven? Yeah. We are, aren't we? We sure are. Oh, my. So these, don't be surprised when you suffer persecution. Don't be surprised when people come at you for what you believe. Don't be surprised about that. Pray for them. Lift them up. Ask the Lord to save them if they don't know him. And ask the Lord to give them grace if they're one of his people. My. It says here, behold, we count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he sure is. We've tasted that mercy, haven't we, as God's people? We've tasted that the Lord is gracious, haven't we? Oh, he's so gracious. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Lest you fall into condemnation, and that condemnation there isn't judgment, because our sins have already been judged at Calvary's cross. We'll look into that more too in a few messages down the road. Lord willing. So the words which we had just written or the words which we have just read are written to God's people. They're written to God's born-again, blood-washed saints. And they've been persecuted by rich men that James mentioned in the first six verses. Whether they be professing religious men or whether they be men of the world, they've been persecuted by them. And that which has been done to these brethren that James is writing to has been evil. It's been evil, evil acts. They've defrauded them. But they have a great hope. And James sets forth, after he speaks about them being persecuted, he sets forth the great hope. The Lord draweth nigh. He's coming. He's coming. And what a hope that is for us. What a hope. It raised their hearts back then, just as it raises our hearts right now. And don't forget, they're going through similar things as we are. There's nothing new under the sun in the Scriptures. When you start to study history, you just see cycles of the same thing going on. And you know what Satan does with religions and stuff? He just puts a new name on it. He just puts a new name on it. The Greeks had their false gods. The Romans had their false gods. Now people, the New Age stuff is all false gods. It's just got a different label on it, but it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. So we're facing the same evil that they faced. But they never railed or spoke evil of those who were persecuting them. Now that's hard to do. I admit that. That's hard to do. That takes grace, doesn't it? I'll be the first to say that, you know, what's our first reaction? You know, the cackles go up, right, and we're just ready to go. But we ought not to be that way, eh? You know, I've learned personally that when someone comes to me with something, I will ask them for two, three days, sometimes even a week, just for me to think about it and to pray about it before I move forward. Because I don't never want to be, I used to be very reactionary. I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to be that way, especially in leadership. I want to be able to, you know, because, you know, I'm just as susceptible to be wrong as someone else. Now, preaching, I know I'm not wrong what I preach, but there's some things I do sometimes that I could do different ways. I value your opinion. I value your opinion with the things going on in the church. I love it because this is what keeps us going. You know, and I've been amazed in the last year of how much everybody's just come together and people are doing things, and it's just amazing to watch. It's just absolutely incredible. And there's a peace, isn't there? There's a unity that we have, which is just wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So James here sets forth before the brethren the great hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Or Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8. And we'll see how this passage that we're going to read over here is very similar to what we just read in James. Look at this. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 17 to 25. We'll read a little bit lengthy passage here, but I think it's pertinent to what we're reading here. Paul writes, "And if children, then heirs of God," verse 17, "and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Now I remember someone saying, this next verse is the southern part of the Bible. I just had to say that. For I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time, look at these, let these words just sink into us. Because we're going through a pretty turbulent time, times that we've never seen before, right? In our nation and in the world. Things that we've never experienced. And think of this. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, all that's going on, any suffering we're going through, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Look at that. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, right? We groan, don't we, within our bodies. Do you know the only suffering that we'll go through is here on this earth? As believers. The only trials that we'll go through is here on this earth. The only tears that we cry is here on this earth. God's going to wipe away all our tears, beloved. Isn't that amazing? We won't cry in sorrow ever in heaven. Now, I don't know if we're going to cry for joy, because I know we're going to with our voices. But there will be no more tears of sorrow. None. No tears from trials or temptations which come our way. My. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh my. When we get our new glorified body. A body that will never sin. No pain. Can you imagine? I'm not going to have hip pain and back pain anymore. We're not going to have anything like that. Again, all the suffering that we go through is here on earth. We'll have a new body that'll be sinless. And when we see each other in heaven, and I believe we're going to know each other, but when we see each other in heaven, it'll be absolutely sinless. We'll be sinless beings. We can't even grasp that, can we? We can't even grasp that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by what? Hope. Who's your hope in? Who's your hope in? Amen. He's the only one. He's the only true hope. He's the only hope for sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, whether you believe it or not, you're a sinner. Christ is the only hope for sinners. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. The Lord Jesus Christ. God saved us. God Himself saved us. The Word of God saved us. What a hope we have. He's our hope. For we are saved by hope. Our hope's in Him. It's not in anything we've done. It's all in what Christ has done for us. He bled and died on Calvary's cross as our substitute. He satisfied the law of God in our room and place. He satisfied the justice of God. He cried, "It is finished." We weren't there, were we? People think that they somehow are the ones who save themselves. No, no. Nothing. We bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing at all. We come with nothing in our hands before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cry. Oh, I love that passage. We cry with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Did you ever feel that way before the Lord saved you? No, we wouldn't have cried. We'd have said, "No, I don't want to have nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with Christ." Now we cry, "Lord, have mercy on me. Please, Lord, have mercy." What a work. What a marvelous work the Holy Spirit of God's done in us. My, now we love the gospel when once we despised it. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. For we are saved by hope. But hope, now look at this. Hope that is seen is not hope. So if you can see that what you hope for, it's no longer hope because you see it. We hope and wait for the Lord's return, don't we? We've never seen the one who saved us, have we? We've never laid eyes on... You ever think of that? We've never laid eyes on Christ, and yet He's all our hope. Isn't that amazing? We used to hope in the things that we could see. I used to try to keep up with my brothers. Both my brothers had business. I had my own business. So we all kind of were in competition with each other. Ah, foolishness. It was foolishness. Just foolishness. Used to like to collect wildlife art prints. So I'd go to my brother's house. He got a new one. Well, I'd have to go get a new one. It was awful. But that was my treasure then. That was my, you know what I mean? That was the things that I was like, oh, look. What a fruitless hope. What a vain hope. And the things that I have accumulated. What a vain hope. I can't take anything with me. But now, I, like you who are born again, we hope in someone we've never seen. No wonder people go, they're a strange bunch. But it's by faith. God's given us faith. And we do see Him by faith, don't we? We see Him by faith. We look to Him. And what a day that'll be. What a day. When we breathe our last breath and we open our eyes and we see our King. So our loved ones who went on, who knew Christ, they opened their eyes and beheld the one they hoped in for the first time. And now they're still looking at Him, praising and worshiping His mighty name. And we're hoping for His return, aren't we? Oh my, what a hope we have, beloved. What a hope we have in Christ. Look at this. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Long suffering. We patiently wait for the Lord's return. We've never seen Him, but we've seen Him by the eyes of faith. And that's God-given faith, too. Remember that, too. That's God-given faith. That's why it keeps on keeping on. That's why we keep looking to Him, because it's faith from God. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why do people walk away? Why do some people walk away from the gospel? You know, through the years, I've met people who've made a profession and then just walked away. And people say, well, they're just backslidden. Well, that could be true. They could be backslidden. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know the status of their heart. But when you see someone continue in that lifestyle of just being in the world, then you have to wonder, like Paul said, Demas has forsaken me for the love of the world. Never was saved. Now, the only one who can make our election calling sure is ourselves, right? So the only one we can be sure of who's saved is ourselves. Right? My. But we've all seen people make professions and walk away. But see, it wasn't God-given faith. God-given faith perseveres because it's God-given. He's the one who keeps us. We're kept by Him. Kept by the power of God. Now let's read verse 7. I'm going to run out of time again. Let's read verse 7. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. So we see here that James exhorts the believers to be patient. And again, the underlying Greek word there means long-suffering. So we're to be long-suffering, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that? Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. My, oh my. So that which God tells us to do, He provides. He provides it. And this means long-suffering with a sense of strong passion. And God's people have a strong passion for the Lord, don't we? We do. Even more than anger. And it says it brings forth a lively welling up the whole spirit. Oh my. You ever listen to a message or sang a song and you feel like you can get plucked off the ceiling? My. It's worshiping with your whole spirit, eh? It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh my. I remember being at a preacher's conference a long, long time ago. And there must have been 500 preachers in this place. And they start singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh my gosh. It was unbelievable. I've never experienced anything like it. It was amazing. It was amazing. And the preacher who was with me leaned over and said, "It'll taste of heaven, Wayne." But we've had some times even here where we've sang, and I'll tell you what, I'm hitting the roof. Just you feel that freedom and that liberty from the Holy Spirit of God. It's just wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. My. And it also means great restraint. So great restraint is brought forth in long suffering. So again, that's something that's not natural for us. But the Holy Spirit works that in us. So don't look at yourself and go, "Well, I don't have much restraint," because I don't have much restraint either. I don't have much patience either. If we look at ourselves, we know. We don't have to look at anyone else, do we? So remember, this is something that the Holy Spirit will work in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Wayne or the fruit of anybody else. Put your name in there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. God must work that in us. See, that's the difference between religion and grace. Religion, you've got the, "Oh, I got to be more long-suffering. I got to be more patient." I remember being like that. I got to be more kind. Oh, I wish I wasn't getting so angry all the time. Well, yeah, those are good things. I hope we don't get like that. But when it depends upon you, I'm telling you, you're gonna fail all the time. Pray, ask God, "Lord, give me more grace." Scripture says He gives us more grace. He does. He gives more grace. So great restraint is also brought forth in long suffering. Patient under trial. Long prolonged restraint of the soul from yielding to anger, which is easy for us to do, right? Or resisting wrath. And again, this can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. And He works that in us. You might not see yourself as growing in grace, but other people do. They see it. Because if we look at ourselves, we can't go, "Oh, my, same thing all over again, all the time. Just such a failure." But the Lord's, you know, remember, the Lord doesn't look at us and say, "Well, Wayne, you're a failure." We feel that way sometimes about ourselves, don't we? No, He's chipping away at us. He's molding us into what He wants to make us. We're being conformed to the image of the sons. We're being stones made ready to be placed in that heavenly temple. Oh my. He's working in us. Now look at here and go back. Actually, turn back if you would to chapter 1. God gives us grace as is needed. And He imparts patience to His people. He imparts long-suffering to His people. In verse 7, again, this is written to born-again, blood-washed believers. Divinely loved ones. Let that sink in. You're a divinely loved one if you're one of the Lord's. And Christ has redeemed you on Calvary's cross. And we're to be patient, verse 7 says, unto the coming of the Lord. And again, as we looked at in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." So when suffering with that which will be revealed in glory. So when suffering comes our way, we're again to be long-suffering, patient, patiently wait upon the Lord, because His will is being worked out, right? For our good and for His glory, even if we can't see it. Look at here in chapter 1. Look in verses 1 to 4. James even opens the book up in the fact that these saints that he's writing to are going through trials, going through persecutions. Look at this. "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And then here we see James writing to those who are having their faith tested by trials. He writes this. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." See the word temptations there? Now, right away we think, oh, temptations. It's trials in the Greek. It's trials. Count it joyful when you fall into trials. That's the total opposite of how we react, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves. But the Scripture here tells us to to count it all joy when you fall into diverse, I'm going to say trials, because that's what it is in the Greek, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, again, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. What do trials cause us to do? Flee to Christ, right? They bring us to the feet of Christ. Every single time. Now, it may take a little while for us to get there. But we will. We end up there, don't we? We end up there. And God's gracious with us, isn't He? He knows we're but dust, beloved. He knows how frail we are. He knows every... You know, He knows us so intimately that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's an intimate knowledge. That's incredible. That's how intimately God knows us. He knows us better than ourselves. And He knows each one of us. And don't think that's just a broad base. He knows every single one of His sheep like that. If you're a believer, He knows you like that. And me as a believer, He knows me like that. Isn't that amazing? Well, how can someone keep that much intimate knowledge about people? That a people who number a number that no man can number, because He's God. And He knows, get this, He knows every single one of His sheep that He gave to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And Christ knows every single one of those sheep. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will fetch every single one of those sheep. When someone shows an interest in the gospel, you know what I do? I'll tell them about Christ. I'll tell them the great things Christ has done for me, and I'll leave them alone. Because it's God that has to give the increase, right? See, in religion, they're always trying to get you to pray a prayer. Now, I will continue to say, now is the day. Today is the day. We do not know if we have tomorrow. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day to flee to Christ. But salvation is a work of God in us. Without us moving a muscle. When he regenerated us, when we were born again of the Spirit, that was an operation of God. And how did we react when we're given that faith? We ran to Christ, didn't we? We ran to Him. Oh Lord, save me or I die. That's our hope, isn't it? That's what we pray for as believers. We pray that the Lord will take the message, and as it goes either here in our midst or as it goes all around the world, Lord, please take it. Take it and use it for Your glory and honor and praise. Use it to draw on Your lost sheep. Use it to build up Your saints as they go through this world of trials and tribulations. Again, because we're here for the furtherance of the gospel, beloved. That's what we're here for. God has established a church in Elmont, Michigan, out of all the towns around us. God has established a work of grace in Elmont, Michigan. Isn't that incredible? And here we are, each one of us, by the grace of God in Christ. And He continues to keep this work, and He'll continue to keep this work as long as He wants it here. Isn't that amazing? God is faithful to us, isn't He? A preacher told me one time when I was coming out here, Norm, it was actually Norm Wells, he said, you know why you're going to Elmont? He says, because there's sheep there. Isn't that wonderful? God sends His preachers where there's sheep. And I can say, because I'm a sheep too, right? Right? So when Donnie and them come, I'm just feasting along with y'all. I'm feasting in my study too, right? Right? But it's wonderful, isn't it? To know that we're here on purpose. and to know that we all have the same hope. I didn't touch much on it. I'm going to have to continue again because I went way off my notes, but we all have that same hope, don't we? Which is Christ. And we patiently wait for Him right now, don't we? We know He's coming back. Scripture says He's coming back. We're going to look at that more next week because I didn't get that far with it. But we know that He's coming back. And again, we've never seen Him. Think of that. We've never seen Christ, and yet we hope in Him. And again, if you see something, then you're not going to hope in it. But I'll tell you what. Sure as the sun comes up and sets every day, He's coming back. He's coming back. People scoff. Let them say what they want. There's been scoffers for thousands of years. And you know what happened to them? They died in their sins and went to a Christless eternity. My, oh my. Unless the Lord saved them. And don't ever think the Lord can't save someone. He saved me. And that song we all love to sing, we're going to sing today, Amazing Grace. I'm going to close with the words of John Newton. He said, somebody came in and said, the Lord saved this notorious drunkard in town. What do you think of that? And he goes, I'm not surprised at all. And he says, well, what do you mean, John? He says, Lord save me, He can save anyone He chooses to save. Is that not true? Anything too hard for the Lord? No. He'll get His people, won't He? He'll get His people. Oh my. Glory be to God.